Hello again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, and I would like to impress upon everybody that's listening that this is a time of independence. This country of ours is showing its independence in the 4th of July weekend. And it's great that we remember our independence. Now, we're very furious about our independence. We hang on to it as if it was something that was very, very precious. And yet, there is something in us that just takes it so casually and casts away, and we forget what it costs to be independent. Oh, yes, I'm not going to bore you with war stories and tell you about all the wars that have been fought to maintain that independence. You know your history, I would hope, better than I do. But I know in Great Britain, we fought wars to maintain our independence, and we fought wars to maintain our freedom, and now we seem to be throwing it away. We throw it away on all sorts of things that perhaps we shouldn't. Prosperity is not the thing it's cracked up to be. Now, what I want to talk to you today about is in the Acts of the Apostles, we find the Apostle Paul coming out strongly and coming into a place where he started to preach the gospel. As he preached the gospel, wherever he went, he told people about the Lord Jesus. Two things here. The first was, when he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, he saw a great light and he heard this voice that some people said was thunder. And the voice said to him, "What are you doing? Why are you so vehemently opposed to my people? Why are you doing this to me?" Now, Jesus had taught his disciples years previous that if a cup of water was given to somebody who was very thirsty, we did it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, said Jesus, ye have done it unto me. If you visit the person who is in prison, Jesus said, that's like visiting me. When you think about it, the Lord Jesus deliberately imprisoned himself in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was in his glory, and he put his glory off and thought it not robbery to take upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh and to dwell among us. This was God with us. Even though he knew the outcome would be so dreadful and so awful for him, he dwelt among us, and he took away our sin by bearing the penalty of sin on the cross once and for all, that all sin may be dealt with. That's the first thing that we need to pick up on, because the Lord Jesus is the center of attraction. Now, notice all the way through Acts, there is one doctrine that pounds like a heartbeat, and it simply invades all other areas of thought. If you read carefully the Acts of the Apostles, the things that they did and the things that they said and the things that happened to them and so on, if you get all this put together in your mind, you will quietly and deliberately discover how it is that Jesus, being the very center of the thinking, the Lord Jesus becoming the very center of the hearts of men and women, that is, that men and women became Christocentric. If the Lord Jesus isn't in the center of our lives, then we have no hope. We have no salvation. Now, the second thing to remember is the teaching. And we read over and over again the teaching of the resurrection. Now, the disciples, for instance, Peter and John, they had been with Jesus when he was crucified. After Jesus was crucified, Jesus revealed himself to them on the beach and in a room, and there was a tremendous amount of emotion that went on. Jesus back from the dead. But we come to the life of the Apostle Paul, and we read together last time we were together in this piece of scripture, we discover that the disciples were meeting and Jesus appeared in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you. Now you receive the Holy Spirit." And he breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Then we came across various other characteristics and things. And Peter and John, they lifted their hearts up and they showed people how it was that Jesus was resurrected from the dead and he was no longer in paradise or hell, whichever you want to use there, Sheol and so on. No longer was Jesus in hell, but he was resurrected. Now this blew the minds of the people. The Christian of the early church got out of the box of usual and common thinking by saying that there is resurrection. Now, the Sadducees in particular hated this because they didn't believe in any life after death. They believed that it was just the tradition of man that would help man through. The Pharisees thought that the religion that they had had since the days of Moses, and they had perverted it considerably from Moses until Jesus, and they delighted in forgetting that it was Ezekiel that said he was in the temple of God, worshipping God, and he beheld the glory of God depart and go up into heaven. Ezekiel tells us that he beheld the glory of God depart. Now, Israel had gone on for 400 years after Ezekiel until Jesus was born. We find that there was no indication that God breathed his spirit anywhere. It was just in the stories that were told by the old ancient people. They told the stories of how Moses was led and how King David was led, how Solomon was such a brilliant, sparkling fellow, and so on. And all these things flooded the mind and heart of the people. But it was God that sent his only begotten Son into the world, whose name was Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. This Lord Jesus came, and the shepherds said they beheld his glory. And the heavens opened, and the angels said, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And the glory of God was returned to Israel. Now, Israel didn't do too much with it. Israel was threatened. The leadership of Israel was threatened because this out-of-the-box thinking was too much for them. They couldn't imagine how a person crucified would go into the depths of hell and yet lead the people in hell captive. He would lead captivity captive and bring them out. And he himself was the firstborn from the dead. He was the first person to come back in resurrection life, eternal life. And so we find all of this playing together. Paul comes along and Paul has a condensed conversion, I call it sometimes, because not only does he believe on the Lord Jesus as he is on the road to Damascus, this flaming light that outshines the sun, this voice that sounds like the heavens are thundering, speaking to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And listen to the Apostle Paul as he answers, "Who art thou, Lord?" "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Listen to the conversation. Suddenly, not only is Paul confronted with salvation and the wonderful doctrine of resurrection, he is now sitting in a place where the glory of God is upon him. Jesus is speaking with him in no uncertain terms and saying to them quite literally, "I'm back from the dead." And the Apostle Paul is shattered. All that he has been doing to the church, sending people to the arena, because they love the Lord Jesus and would not renounce their faith in him, all that he did for those persons, casting them into prisons and having them very badly treated, all of this was confronting him now. He had been such a villain. He held the coats of the people that stoned Stephen, the first martyr, to death. Here he is faced now with this great light, this enormous voice, and yet the gentleness of the voice is fantastic. He says, "What shall I do, Lord?" And Jesus said, "You go in to Damascus as you were going, but don't go in to arrest the Christians. Go in and be arrested by the Christians." Well, of course, the Christians were very upset. They knew that Paul had an arm's length of wretched things that he'd done to the church, and they didn't trust him. So God sent to him Ananias. And Ananias went to him and he said, "God has sent me to you." Now, when the Lord spoke to Ananias and said, "Go and you'll meet one whose name is Paul," or Saul at the time, "and I want you to go and speak to him. And as you speak to him, make sure that he understands that God is love, God doesn't hold grudges, and that God is not going to wipe him off the face of the earth. But, says the word of God, I want him to learn what he has to suffer for my name's sake." In order to be useful, suffering has to enter into the experience of the person. So we believe in resurrection. We have resurrection by trusting the Lord Jesus, but we have something else. We will suffer as a result. Now, the Apostle Paul sort of sums this up in Philippians. He says, you know, "I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I have a life, but it is the life of Jesus that I'm living. And I'm thrilled to bits with this life that I have." So he goes on and he talks to the people in Philippi and he speaks volumes. Obviously, he is not the nicest person on the face of the earth as far as these people are concerned. Paul is not the one that everybody says, "Whoopee, I'm going to meet Paul today and he's going to work on my future." No such thing came around. In fact, people still shunned him somewhat. But he says this in Philippians 1. He says, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, and ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God. But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Now, he is imprisoned at the moment, so that my bonds, the chains around his wrists and legs, I suppose, "my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." It is curious how people love the Lord Jesus, and yet they don't want to speak up on his behalf. They don't want to speak up his name. People talk about God in a continual sense, but they fear to talk of Jesus. Why? I can't really understand in my own thinking. Because as Paul says here, "some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." Now, Christian, listen to me, you saints of Jesus, listen hard. What is the most paramount and important thing that you and I should be involved in? It isn't politics. Let me underscore that. Politics have their place, and you can be involved or disinvolved, whichever you prefer. But I would say to you this, there is only one thing that we should be bothered with, the defense of the gospel. I've spent over 60 years of my life in the defense of the gospel. The Apostle Paul uses expressions such as that we have to be in season and out of season, ready to give an account for the faith that is in our hearts and minds, and whether it's convenient or inconvenient, in season, out of season. When it's inconvenient, we have a testimony for Jesus. When it's inconvenient, we have a testimony for Jesus. It doesn't matter about us. Now, somewhere, something got twisted in the Christian faith. And we have turned some things around so that I, speaking in the third person here, I have rights. When we come to a place of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, we dedicate our lives to the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul uses in a different statement, he says these words, he says, if I live, I live unto the Lord, and if I die, I die unto the Lord. That is, I have given myself, I have dedicated myself, I am the Lord's. If the Lord wants me up, I shall be up. If he wants me down, I shall be down. If he wants me wealthy, I'll be wealthy. If he wants me poor, I'll be poor. And he goes on and explains this. He says, in what I have learned, he says, giving it the past tense, he says, I have learned in my life, my experience with Jesus, that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Have you ever heard so much discontent as there is today in the politics of our country, of the world? What happened that caused our country's politics to go into all the world, and now the world is beginning to tell us what our politics are going to be? What happened to the sovereignty of the United States of America? What's happened to the sovereignty of Great Britain? What happened to it all? We gave it away. We threw it away. We bartered it away, and we did not barter very intelligently. We bartered with satanic systems. How is it that today, people that have no place for Jesus Christ, they have no thought of Jesus at all, except to use his name as a curse word? How is it that the countries of the world look down their noses at those that once stood up and said, Christ for me, Christ for me? I remember singing with hundreds of other young people that old chorus that was well known in the late 40s, early 50s, Christ for me. It was such a glorious thing. It meant Jesus and I, we're one, and I will only know Christ. Do you remember singing, thinking such a thing? I'm terrified. You see, in verse 18 of this first chapter of Philippians, the apostle says, well, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Where was his rejoicing? Not in the sarcasm, not in the unkindness, not in the wretchedness that people were putting upon him, not the bonds and the imprisonment that he was experiencing, but he found that his rejoicing was in the fact that whether some people did it out of jealousy and hatred for him personally, or whether they did it out of love for him personally, the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached. That rejoiced his heart. I am a person, we are people, in verse 17, set for the defense of the gospel. Notice how many years went by between the time of Jesus and the time when our hospitals became a massive money-making machine, which it is today. Notice how it was that when we developed unions to protect the people in the coal pits in South Wales, to protect the people who were working in menial tasks to raise their salaries, to give them independence, to give them a voice in the things and the matters of our society. Notice how long it was from Jesus to that time. You come into the 1800s, the late Victorian years, and suddenly you discover, with Sam Colt's Peacemaker, there was a sort of peace that was made in this country. It didn't last, because it couldn't last. You see, again, the scriptures speak, he that lives by the sword shall die of the sword. But we breathe peace. But during the late Victorian years, the time of the Anglo-Russo War, we found that men were dying terrible deaths. And in Africa and in Russia and all over the continent of Europe, the British found that people were dying, and one woman discovered that she could bring some sort of peace and comfort to these dying men from the battles. So Florence Nightingale started, and our hospitals today started from that base. We have taken that base, we have made it a very lucrative way of living. And so the medical profession today is one to be envied by many people because they want money. The apostle says, "That's not for me. I am set for the defense of the gospel, and I rejoice in whatever people do to let me do this." Verse 19 tells us in this first chapter of Philippians, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. And in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now, also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I don't know. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in this flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." Then he becomes very practical. And he says, now listen to me. In verse 27, he says, "Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. And whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also," and here's the word again, "to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me." I have to stop in just a few moments, but I have to tell you this before we close, that this is a most interesting piece of scripture, because the apostle had learned something. He had learned that nothing could take the place of Jesus in his life. No one could take away from him the joy that Jesus said he gave to people who loved him, that no man could take it from him. And the joy of the Lord Jesus was in the heart and in the mind of the apostle Paul. I want you to grasp this. I want you to catch hold of this, because unless I'm sadly mistaken, the politics of this day and the future politics of this country and the politics of the world and the leaning towards communism and the delight that seems to have become the lead light on the horizon of all our thinking, communism is not for the Christian. So we are opposed not to fight, but we are opposed in thinking because Christ is all we need. Because he's all we need, God has given him all to us. Are you really living for Jesus? The Apostle Paul said, "This is what I'm here for, the defense of the gospel, and I suffer." You will suffer if you'll stand for Jesus. So, saint, prepare yourself and be ready and copy what the Apostle Paul has done and copy what Jesus has poured out in front of us that we may rejoice in him and rejoice always because he is Lord of Lords. We have to stop, but I'll continue in our next program. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that our lives will be so dedicated, that our independence will be so established, that we'll be outside the thinking box of the average person, that we may have all our trust in you and no trust in any of the things of this earthly life, that we may love you with all our hearts and all our minds and all our souls, and that we may give to you the rest of our lives to use as you will. Lord Jesus Christ, be our strength and our shield, our abiding place, we beseech you, and we ask it in your name. Amen. Hey, thank you for listening. God bless. Bye-bye.